Now, just thinking about the grace of God, everyone that is in this meeting tonight that can name the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour has been subject to the grace of God. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. Maybe just bow for a wee second in prayer before we go on here. Our God and Father, we approach thee tonight in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we take this minute, just before the meeting, Lord, we pray for the gospel message that will be going out across our province tonight. We pray, Lord, that our Lord and Saviour may be uplifted up. For you said in this word, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the person of the gospel. Lord, I just pray that you'll take away all nerves tonight and that I can hide behind the cross. I am that you would speak to sinners in this meeting tonight. In our Saviour's name we ask these things and for his glory. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. As you turn there, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank Dennis and the oversight of the meeting here, giving me this opportunity to tell people what the Lord has done in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. These verses were brought to light to me before I got saved, and they just described me, the person I was, and the people that I was running about with, and the places that I was going. In times of stillness, and at night, when you're on your own, the crowd's not around you, these words will be brought to my heart and will bring conviction to me. I was born in 1974 in Portadown. I was born into a Christian home. I thank God every day that I was born into a Christian home. It is a great thing to be brought up in the gospel and to know about the Saviour in early life. My mother and father attended Windsor Avenue under Pastor Mullen. They were both saved on the same night over 40 years ago. And I was the last of three children. I can assure you this, that I was made in no doubt that I was a sinner from no age, that there was a big problem in my life, a three-letter word, and it was sin, and that I needed a Saviour. And that God, in his mercy and his grace, had provided a Saviour in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was not shy of everything that went on at Calvary. I knew all about it. But I had head knowledge in my youth. Head knowledge doesn't really count. It's a knowledge in the heart that's required. Like I say, I was the last of three. My brother was 10 years older than me. I really looked up to him. In the early 80s, he was a real good-looking young man. He was a mod. He hung about with, I suppose, what you would call bad eggs. But at that age, you know, you sort of look up to your big brother. And I remember we were on holiday, and Mark complained of having very sore heads. We were in the Isle of Man, and the holiday was brought short, and we returned home to Northern Ireland. My father brought my brother to our family doctor. And the doctor sort of blew it off as it's just sore heads, migraines. So my dad went away and brought my brother home. And the sore heads persisted for a few days. We're not a rich family, but my father got the money to pay for him to go to see a private doctor. Mark never come home from that appointment. He was rushed straight down to Ward 40, Ward 41, the Royal Victoria Hospital, which is neurosurgery. That day, that night, Mark went through what was the longest operation in the UK at the time. He was on the table for 11 and a half hours and removed 2 brain tumours from his head. The thing that I can remember about that time is that our doctor, although having the best intentions, made a very serious mistake. And the best of men, at the best of times, still make mistakes because they're only men at best. I went down to see my brother after the operation. Mark had lovely black hair, some odd, like I said. I remember going in to visit him in the ward. His head had swelled up about 2 times the size of it was. He had an onion sack, that's just all I can remember. I can picture it now as I stand here over his head, with tubes coming out of his nose, out of his mouth. It freaked me out. I run out of the hospital. After you have a serious illness like this here, I'm sure a lot of you know that there is a long recuperation period. Mark went to Beaver Hospital, received radiotherapy and chemotherapy, and eventually he came home. We just lived in a 3 up, 2 down, my sister and a sister. So Mum and Dad were in one room, me and Mark were in the other room, and Jacqueline was in the other room. I was 7, 8, 9, 10 through these years when Mark was recuperating. I remember being in bed through the night, listening to my brother's breathing. The breathing would change. I would get up, go in and tell my mum or my dad there's something wrong with his breathing. Next thing, the ambulance would be called. Mark would be taken away. This isn't normal when you're 7, 8, 9. I learned at a very early age that life is very fragile and it can be taken away at any time. My brother was saved. The last 5 years of his life, he lived for God. He blazed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got called to give him a testimony all over Northern Ireland. I went to Bertie Johnson's one time in the Lifehouse. There was people that were talking to me, that were actually crying to me when they were talking about our Mark. But on the 10th of September, 5 years, nearly almost to the day after Mark's illness started, the Lord took him home. And I can remember Mark's funeral. I was about 12 at the time, walking behind my brother's casket. And through those years, those early years, one thing had always shone out to me is my father and my mother's testimony. When you give a testimony, I'm giving my testimony tonight, but in real fact, a testimony's lived. It's lived before the world. And my mother and father had a real testimony. But I walked behind my brother's coffin that day when I seen my mother and I seen my father and my mother crying. And I made a decision in my life then that if this is what God, your God, I said at that time to myself, does to men and to women that love him, then I want nothing to do with this God. And I shudder now at saying that because my wife's a social worker. She studied sociology and all that there in England. And they'll try and put you into boxes that you're bottling things up and you've done this. But I can tell you right now that that is just rebellion. And that's where I was. I was in a state of rebellion against God. Now there comes this point in people's testimonies when I've seen them stand and retort things that they have done in their unsaved life. And I'm not going to do that tonight. I bring no glory to the devil from a pulpit. But I can look every one of you in the eye tonight and say to you that my fall into sin was complete. I broke my mother's heart. Now that's a saying that's bandied about glibly. But I did. I broke my mother's heart. And I have to live with that. As I went through my teenage years, my 20s, the people that I hung about with, all of my close friends were in loyalist paramilitaries. And I'm just going to totally miss out 22 years of my life here and move on into my 30s. I'll just say, you know, we went to Turkey. You can look back on this and laugh now. I didn't laugh at the time. We went to Turkey for a holiday one time after the 12th. And we come home from Turkey. We're getting a lift home from Dublin Airport. My friends were there to greet us all. And I got off the plane, met my friends. My friends come up to me and they said, Johnny, I have bad news and I have worse news for you. And I says, man, this is not good. I says, what's the bad news? And he says, the bad news is you have 48 hours to get out of the country or you're going to get shot. And I says, what's the worst news? And he says, the 48 hours was up 10 days ago. So that just shows you the sort of place I was in. You know, when you get saved, you don't get a frontal lobotomy. You get a new life. Praise God, you get a new life. But you don't get a new mind. And you have to live with the sins and the consequences of these things that you have done in the past. You know, there's a saying you often hear at the Lord's table on Sunday morning. I hear the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. And I thank God that my sins are put away tonight. As far as the east is from the west. The only thing that I can salvage from those 20 years is an appreciation for the boundless grace, as Lynn has been singing about there tonight, of God. My mother and my father's testimony of a life experience that not a lot of people have. And I met my wife when I was 21. I'm still with her now. So just taking 20 years out of my life all together, 20 years of circles, going round and round in circles, living for the weekend, living for going to football matches in England, living for holidays, just all nonsense. Life is basically born, you know, without Christ. God has made us so that the only thing that fills the void in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. I totally agree with that. I got married when I was 31. I changed jobs. I went into the place where I'm now working, AJ Power in Portadown's engineering company. There was a man that I had never met before in my life, but he worked there. A lot of the guys that I was still unsaved, a lot of the guys who I worked with didn't have a lot of time for this man. They would say things about him. But I would always judge a man myself. I wouldn't listen to what anybody had to say about him. And to me, a man stands or falls on the way he lives his life. Now, I began to speak to this man over the years that I worked with him. And this man was different because this man was a Christian. This man had a testimony. I watched this man. Didn't know that I was doing this. Didn't know that I was observing him and how he dealt with me and how he dealt with other men around him. And this man was different. All the old guys, like I say, they hadn't a lot of time for him. 2 Timothy 3:12, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's true. I experience that now in my own Christian life. My marriage wasn't really going that well. I had eye disease. I want this. Me, selfish. It was all about me, all about my life, and my life really wasn't, marriage wasn't going well. But inside me, there was a great unease, because I believe that all thinking people in life ask themselves big questions. What is it all about? Where's it all going? And after 22 years of going around in these circles, I was asking myself these questions. And all the way back in the back of my mind was the seed that had been planted in my youth and my home about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lot of sin in my life, and I knew that. If the Bible was true, you know, I have an appointment to keep someday, Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Any time I went down to my mum's and dad's, Pastor Mullen, Mr. Mullen would have always been on the tapes, and I was hearing things, and it was drawing me in. There was a wee bit of light coming on, and there was a conviction beginning to build within my life. In October 2008, Helen and I were expecting our first child, so things had to change. I couldn't go on selfish, me, because there was an awe person coming into our home, a wee baby, and I thought that this child would change me, but I couldn't change. And like I say, I was down at my mum and dad's, you know, quite a lot, and I was hearing Mr. Mullen, and couldn't help but listen to him. And I had an iPod, and I went on to a site on the internet, and I downloaded hundreds of Pastor Mullen's sermons, his Bible classes from Thursday night. And I decided that I would try and quit drinking and everything else that I was doing, and I would run the marathon. So in December of that year, I began to train for the marathon. And it was just me out on the country roads, all weathers, all different times, running along the road with the iPod in, listening to Pastor Mullen preaching, as it seemed just to me. And I have never heard preaching like it in my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ was brought to me so clearly, and I knew I was in trouble. There was a conviction of sin in my life that I just can't convey to anybody in this building tonight. I know what it's like to stand in the dock and to have a sentence passed and it does not touch the conviction that the Holy Ghost brings into the life of the unsaved. Are you in this meeting tonight and the conviction of God is in your life and you're hard to it? And God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you about his son that loved you, that went to the cross for you, that shed his precious blood, went into death, and then come up out of death, because that's the gospel. The gospel is when the Lord come up out of death. He done all this for you, and done it for me, that I could be saved and spend eternity with him. And this was brought, oh, so real to me. Bunyan speaks of the great burden, and he's spot on, because that's just what it was. Despair, dread, fear, all the negatives that you can think of and more, burned down on me. Relentless, absolutely relentless every day, affecting every part of my life. You don't see conviction like this, I believe, anymore. I seen it last week in a young lady who was saved in Mournview crying in a gospel meeting. God doesn't want your remorse. God doesn't want your tears of remorse. God can get on quite well without your remorse. It's your repentance that he requires. Repentance. And this repentance, or this conviction, was burned down in me. Davey invited me to a Christianity Discovered meeting that they were having in the Presbyterian in Portadown. So they're not all dead, so they're not. There's some live ones in there, and Davey's a live one. And I stayed sober on the Saturday night. I remember walking down to the meeting on the Sunday afternoon. I had to walk down past the pubs, and a couple of my friends were in a pub, and I just walked on past them. I got into the meeting, and there was a young girl, just one-to-one. Young girl just sat and talked to me, and she sort of gave me her testimony, and it just confirmed my worst fears. It just confirmed to me that I was lost, and it confirmed to me that I was yalla. That's just the long and the short of it. I was afraid. There's more guts in that wee slip of a girl's finger than there was in every part of my body. Wee girl, nothing of her. And there's more guts in her body than there was in me. And she told me all about how she got saved. And then just come to my mind, Mr. Mullen speaking, saying that dead fish float with the tide. And I was a dead fish. And I began to be scared. Now, Helen noticed that I was unhappy in life. There was nothing she could do. I remember coming home with our first child. All the mums and dads here will know that you come out of the hospital and you come home, you close the front door, and the two of you stand there with your child and you look at each other, what do we do now? And so I went and got a cup of tea, and I was sitting and I held the child in my arms, Lauren, my wee daughter. It's just beautiful. And Helen said to me, "Are you happy now?" And I said, "Yes, I was happy." But then I told her that there was still something missing. And that is just the way that God has made us, is that there is a void within all of our lives, and the only thing that can fill that void is the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next few weeks, the conviction just built, grew and grew in my life. I have a nice house. I had a nice house. I had two cars in the drive. I had money in the bank. I had friends. I had respect. I had a good job. And I had absolutely nothing. I was bankrupt inside. I was broken. I was lost. That's what I was. As I say, I was training for the marathon. Out on the outside of Portadown, as you head towards Loch Awe, there's a lot of wee country roads, hilly roads. And I was out every other day running 15, 20 mile. And I was running home from Loch Awe, about a mile out from home. And a 40-foot lorry come wheeling, absolutely wheeling from behind. I think he had about 30 ton of steel on the back of the lorry. And I stand in this pulpit tonight, I can still feel the draw of the air as the lorry sailed past me at about 50 mile an hour. So close I could almost feel it on the hair on the side of my face. And I stopped running, And I walked the last mile home, crying my eyes out, knowing for a fact that if the lorry had hit me, I would have died, I would have went to hell, and I had not a leg to stand on. God could have quite, no problem, set me into hell, and I hadn't a word to say about it. My mother and father, as a wedding present, bought me this Bible. I got it. It's the only part of our wedding gifts that I still have. Everything else is throughout or spent. But this, my father gave me it. It was in a box. It was in plastic. And when I got it, I just threw it into the back of the cupboard. And as I walked home that night, I got into the house. I walked up the stairs and I hunted about in the drawer for the box that contained the Bible. I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I hadn't looked at a Bible in 22 years. I was training for the marathon. I opened the Bible, I pulled the plastic off it. I threw the Bible onto the bed. And the Bible opened at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And my eyes were fixed on this verse. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And that was God speaking personally to me through his word. And that shook me to the ground. Helen came in to the bedroom and I was as white as a ghost. I knew what was going on. I told Helen about it. Helen doesn't come from a religious background at all. And she thought I'd gone mad. But I knew that God was speaking to me. And that the time to make a decision was coming very, very shortly in my life. I went into work that Friday. I think that was a Wednesday. I went into work that Friday. I was in the store. I was working away. I was listening to Mr. Mull speaking from Revelation 20. And we'll have time. And I think it's good to read the Word of God because it's the Word of God that will speak to your hearts, not me. So Mr. Mull was speaking on Revelation chapter 20, from verse 11 to 15. I'll read it out. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Think of that. Everything and all the things that we think and we know and we experience as a constant in this life that we live or we lead will flee away from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. And the people that will be at this judgment are the unsaved. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Amen. And this is the verse that that changed my life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Mr. Mullen expounded that into my ears that day. and that was me beat. I clocked out of work. I left work. I had got so far away from God that I had absolutely no idea how to get back to Him and to get saved. But I knew a man that could direct me, my dad. And I drove home. I drove home up the Armagh or the Lurgan Road into Portadown at 30 miles an hour, because I was petrified that if I hit the car and I was killed, I was going straight to hell. And I was right, because I wasn't saved. I hadn't yet got saved. I got home, and my mother and father were in the house, and my wife was there. I wasn't expecting that. And as soon as I seen the wife, that threw me a bit. I walked out the back. I was sitting out the back. I was drinking a cup of tea. I was shaking. I was actually shaking. I don't know what happened. The Spirit of God, I believe, moved me, because I have no recollection of how I got from the shade to the front room in our house. But I walked in front of my dad. I sat in front of my dad. Hard man. Mouth. Yalla. That's all I was. I looked my dad straight in the eye. I don't need notes for this. I looked at my dad straight in the eye. I said, "Dad, I'm a liar. I'm afraid. I need a saviour." And he says, "Son, come on up the stairs and I'll direct you to Him." And I went up the stairs. I got down on my knees before my father. My dad was right. My dad was right the whole way along. I tell my dad that I had done horrible things in my life, awful things. My dad just said one sentence to me, "Son, Calvary covers it all." I got down on my knees beside my father. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. And on the 24th of the 4th, 2009, and my life completely changed forever. I went down the stairs. My wife was there. This was all completely new to her. She didn't know anything about salvation, just what my mum and dad had told her. And we went up home. She said she would stay with me, because I thought she would leave me because I got saved. I thought she was only, she would leave me, but she said she stayed with me. And I had to do groomsman at my best mate's wedding. I read out this text that Saturday morning saying that I had given my life to Christ, and that my life had changed, and telling them everything that had happened in my life. Just before I sent that text message that Saturday morning, something said to me, "You send that text message, boy, your life and everything, the way you've lived your life in this town, is over for good. That's it. You'll be the laughing stock of everybody." And it was the devil, straight in like a flood tide, trying to trip him up. And I just knew I had the assurance of the Holy Spirit that had just entered my life the day before, that my life had changed forever when I gave my life to Christ. And I sent the text message, and he was right. Went round the town, round all the pubs, all the drug dens. Everybody knew about it, that I got saved. And say they give you a month, they give you 6 months, they give you a year. I'm saved 6 years now. The Lord had just ordained it and had arranged things that Monday, as I went into work, that there was a union meeting. And I was sort of the shop steward. And I had done things, I had been dishonest in the meetings to try and get more money and stuff like that for myself. I work in an engineering firm. There's no shrinking violets in our place. They're all big hurly men, as they say. Went in for the union meeting. It's like a cliche, you hear about the boy that has to stand, and that was me. The Lord had just worked it out lovely. Went into the union meeting that morning. Before I got a word out, I was standing in front of them all. I just said, "Listen, boys, I got saved. Friday afternoon. I told them that I was sorry for everything that I had done, how dishonest I had been, and that I wouldn't be doing the union anymore. And I walked out of the place and left it at that. And I thought I went mad. I thought I was still drunk from the weekend. But as time has went on, they see that it's not just a fad, just a flash in the pan. It's real. And salvation is real. It's a real thing. Now, Helen wasn't saved. It took 14 months of prayer, hard prayer, and getting down before the Lord, praying liquid tears in the prayer meeting and Mournview Assembly, crying for her soul. But Helen come to Mournview one Sunday night. The pastor spoke on Felix, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Helen was in that meeting. It says in that passage in the book of Acts that Felix trembled. Well, I can tell you that Helen trembled that night. We were out in the car park. We were boxed in, couldn't get out of the car. God just had her where he wanted. And I had the wit not to open my mouth and let the Spirit of God deal with her. And the tears flowed down her face. I didn't open my mouth. We went home. And 2 or 3 days later, Helen was gloriously saved. We've 3 weans now. 3 of them. The Lord has just blessed us. Asking them for household salvation. Dennis spoke about the broken cisterns in this life. I have drunk from them all. Every one of them. And there is nothing that this world can offer that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in this world tonight. Where's the hope? There's no hope. There is absolutely no hope in this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in this meeting tonight, and you don't know him as your Savior, as your friend, as master of your destiny, of being the one that is in charge of every aspect of your life, I would encourage you to think about the cross. Think about what happened at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not. That throws the whole sentence into the negative. It was done in ignorance. The apostle tells us that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the cross was answered in spades in the day of Pentecost. But God, the Father, has also glorified his Son over this past 2,000 years by adding men and women, boys and girls, to the church that he's building. You know, it's a wonderful life when the Lord Jesus comes and comes in and takes up residence in your heart. Thank you very much. You have been very gracious to me tonight.